We are continuing our study of Genesis, which means at this point in time, we're continuing with the flood account. We are going to finish the flood narrative today. Now, when we deal with the flood narrative, there are a lot of questions that come with it. Like, did this really happen? Or is it some sort of parable? Is it some sort of story that we're supposed to learn something from? Was this a universal flood, or was this a local flood, right? Was it really the whole earth? Was that what was flooded? What are we talking about here? Are the days that are mentioned, are they literal, or are they figurative? These are all questions that came to my mind as I was studying it. How does this relate to other flood stories from ancient Near Eastern cultures? Because there are other flood accounts. Think about the Epic of Gilgamesh and others. So we have all sorts of questions to ask. And let's face it, most of us were brought up thinking that Noah was a cartoon character with a white beard on a boat smiling with a bunch of happy animals. I don't think that's the way the story truly went. But most of us have children's Bibles, and that's the pictures we see. We see pictures of Noah on a wooden boat with the sun shining in the background and everybody's happy. Scripture paints a very different picture for us, and we're going to see that today. And we're supposed to see that. So here's what I want to do. Although some of these questions are going to be answered for us this morning, or at least I'm going to give you my thoughts on them, but those aren't the most important questions. I believe these questions are questions that should kind of guide us and focus us as we study through our passage this morning. First question, what is it that God is trying to tell us about himself? God wrote these words for us to tell us who he is. And there's much to learn about God in the flood narrative. Today we're going to focus on his faithfulness and his grace that we see as he floods the world. We'll see those things. Another question we should keep in our mind as we study this, and this is almost every time we study the Bible, these three questions should be in our mind. How should we respond to God as he reveals himself? How should we respond? That's Noah's part in this story. This is where Noah comes in. Noah is not a hero in this story. Okay, we're going to come to find out that Noah is actually a lot like you and me. He's very much stained by sin, just like we are. So God has chosen Noah as an example. He's an example to us because although he is a flawed human being like we are, Noah is also found very faithful, and we can be found faithful too. So the things that Noah is doing, God is upholding Noah so that we can see him and we can do those same things as well. And we've seen that in our study so far. And then lastly, what is the motivation for our response? Why are we to respond to God the way Noah responds to God, or that God wants us to respond to God? In the end, I think what we'll find is our pleasure, the things we do, ought to be the pleasure of God. We ought to do the things that makes God happy, not ourselves happy. And in the end, if we're doing the things that make God happy, we also will be happy. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to see this in God's faithfulness and grace, which is revealed by the flood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be able to come together this morning to hear your word, which is our life. It is our bread. It is what gives us nourishment. It is what helps us through our trials and temptations because it tells us who you are, and it tells us how we can be in a right relationship with you, and it tells us how to do things the way we ought to, not necessarily the way we want to. Lord, would you help us this morning as we read your word? Would you help us right and get our minds right about who you are and get our hearts right about who you are, that we may live a life that shows your glory to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. The words are on the screen too, but they're kind of hard to read. That's why I want you to have your Bibles out, okay? But the first thing we're going to learn about God this morning is God remains faithful to himself, and we are to be thankful for this. Let's read. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We'll pause there for a moment. This is not cartoon Noah on a boat with a beard smiling. This is devastating, and we are to be devastated by it. God is faithful to himself. Now, when we read scripture, I don't know if you guys heard this, but anytime we hear things repeated, the author wants us to focus on that. So here's what I noticed when I read this right away. He continually brings this point out. The waters increased. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And when he uses this word prevailed, what he means is like the waters conquered the earth. The waters were over the earth. And he continues to bring this out to the end where he says the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. What this calls to mind for us is there seems to be chaos and disorder again. Remember when God created the earth, it wasn't good until God separated the waters, and then earth came, and then life could happen for man and for the animals. Well, here we see life is being taken away by the waters prevailing. So we want to look at this. What does this tell us? What do the waters prevailing on the earth tell us about God? What are the purposes of the waters? Well, God has already given us some hints in our study. He said this to Job, Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. The first thing the prevailing waters tells us is that God is true to his word. He is bringing judgment upon the earth. Why is he bringing judgment upon the earth? Because man is wicked. Remember? Every thought of their heart was wicked. And God's not going to let that go. God's righteous judgment is displayed in the flood. Now, this is just God remaining faithful to himself, right? If that's my point, how does God's righteous judgment being displayed here, how does that show us that he's remaining faithful to himself? Well, God has warned this is going to be the judgment for sin. This is what he told Adam, remember? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Adam didn't die physically that day when he ate of the fruit, but spiritually, he died. And he was separated from God. And then as we continued our study, we found out what happened to Adam. He died. And so did everyone else besides Enoch. Genesis 4:11, even Cain, right? Sin will be punished. Cain didn't die right away, but God told him, you are cursed from the ground. It's no longer going to produce for you, Cain. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Remember what Cain said after that? My punishment is more than I can bear. But God told him this is what would happen, and it's what happened. So this is what we see in the waters prevailing. We see God's righteous judgment is displayed. And here's where we see it in verse 21 and 22. All flesh died. Now again, there's more repetition in here. All flesh died. Everything died. He blotted out every living thing. They were blotted out from the earth. Did God remain faithful to what he said he was going to do? Did God remain faithful? Yes. I saw some of you shaking your head. I want everybody to shake their head. Did God remain faithful to what he said he was going to do? Yes, he did. God is faithful. Even when it's a hard faithful. But Noah was left. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. So this tells us something else that the waters show to us. God's mercy and grace are also displayed by the waters. Now, watch this. These same waters that brought the judgment of God are also the same waters that saved Noah and a remnant of creation that God promised he was going to do. Look at that. The waters bore up the ark and it rose high above the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters. All the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered, covering them to 15 cubits deep. That might not mean a whole lot to any of us until we find out that 15 cubits is about 22 feet, right? One cubit is 18 inches. Do you know how far the boat that Noah built probably went? Less than 22 feet. The whole time that the waters prevailed on the earth, God wasn't going to let him get shipwrecked. God was providing protection for Noah and the animals on the ark. So although these waters are bringing judgment, it's also providing God's grace for Noah and everything that went on the ark with him. Isn't that amazing? This will come into play later, so put that one back in the memory bank, okay? But listen, even this is God being true to his word. In Genesis 6:18, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, all the animals, they're all going to come on the ark. I will make my covenant with you. God hasn't made his covenant yet. That's next week. Eric's going to share that with us. But he says, I'm going to make my covenant with you. I'm going to protect you through this flood, and then I will make my covenant with you. He's being faithful to himself. What did Noah do in all of this? He did this. He did these things. Why? Because God told him what he was going to do, and Noah believed that God was faithful and that he was going to do it. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. All right. So far we've seen that God is faithful through the prevailing of the waters, and he's remained faithful to himself. Now let's read the next section, Genesis 8, back to your Bibles. But God remembered Noah, and all the beast and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the top of the mountains were seen. All right, so what do we have going on here? What we see now is God is going to begin to restore order back to the earth so that life can continue. Right? God's judgment has washed over. He's done what he intended to do. He has saved Noah, and now he's going to restore order back to the earth. How? By separating the waters. That's what we see. God separates the waters. But where does this start? It actually starts here. God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the livestock that were with him in the ark. What does it mean that God remembered Noah? Did God forget Noah? Do any of us believe that God ever forgot Noah? What does that tell you about yourself? Does God ever forget you? No. If we believe that God is all-knowing and knows all things, he knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what problems you're facing right now. He knows exactly what blessings you're going through right now. He knows everything about you. He never forgets you. So what does this mean that God remembered Noah? Well, it means this. We see these words used elsewhere, and we're going to see it in our study of Genesis as we go on. But it means that God actively remembers his people. When the Bible says God remembers someone, it means he's about to do something for that someone. If God remembers you, he's about to do something for you. Let me back this up with scripture, okay? In Genesis 19, it says, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow." Now here's what happened. God is talking to Abraham, and he's telling Abraham, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they're wicked." Boy, that kind of sounds like our flood story, doesn't it? "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they're wicked." And Abraham says, "Wait a second, my nephew's in there." So if there's 50 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, are you going to lay the whole cities to waste, or will you save those 50? And God says, "Well, if there's 50, I'll save it." And Abraham works his way down to 10, and God says, "Well, if there's 10, I'll save it." Guess what? There's not 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find out not even Lot was very righteous. The reason God had to take Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah is because he wouldn't leave. The angels that went there actually actively had to pick Lot up and get him out of the city and say, "Go, because we're going to destroy this place." Why did God do it? Because he remembered what he said to Abraham. God was being faithful to himself. Genesis 30:22. "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." Rachel was barren. Rachel had a sister named Leah, and Leah was having children. They were both married to the same man. We'll get to that weird story later. All right? But Rachel so wanted a child that she even gave her husband her servant so that that servant could have a child and Rachel would just call him his own, but it wasn't the same. But eventually she called out and God remembered her. And what did he do after he remembered? He listened. He actively did something. He listened to her and he opened her womb. Guess who was born to Rachel? Joseph, who at the end of our study of Genesis is going to save the nation of Israel from starvation. God already had it all planned out, and when he remembered her, he actively did something about it. And we see this with his people in Exodus, which we're not going to study sometime, maybe in the future, but not now. God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Whose covenant was it? It was God's covenant. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And this is when God set it into order. This is when God went to meet Moses. And he said, "I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them." God's going to deliver them. God is being active here. To bring them up out of that land to a good, broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He came to Moses because he knew he was going to use Moses to bring his people out. He remembered his people and he actively did something about it. This is what happens in our story. God remembered Noah, but not only Noah, he remembers all the beasts, he remembers all the livestock, he remembers everything that he said he was going to save, he remembers them all, and then he does something. God made a wind blow over the earth. Does this sound familiar? It should, because in Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit hovering above the waters. You know what word was used for Spirit in that verse? The very same word that is used for wind in this verse. God is going to make a wind blow over the water so that even Noah knows God is the one that is making the waters recede. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, here's why I highlighted those. Here's why I think this is important. This puts this in history. It actually happened. Right? This is a historical thing. It happened. It happened in the 600th year of Noah's life, right? That's when we were told the flood started. It was in the 600th year of Noah's life, and it started in the second month, but here the waters abated in the seventh month. 5 months later, 150 days. This author knows every number that he's putting down in here, okay? This is the historical context. When the Hebrews would relate back to something in time, they didn't necessarily use a date like 600 BC like we do, okay? They would use a patriarch like Noah and say in the 600th year of his life, that's when the flood came. And then 5 months later, That's when the flood ended. And then we're going to see some more dates later. It just gives it historical context. Not only a time, but a place on the mountains of Ararat. Now, we may not know exactly where these mountains are, but the first people who read this did, or heard this did, they know. This is a historical thing. It actually happened. So here's what we've seen so far. God remains faithful to himself. His judgment is displayed through the flood. His mercy and grace are displayed, and God actively remembers his people. This is all good news for us. God is faithful. In 2 Peter 2:5, I don't have this on the screen, but it says this. And Peter is reasoning why we should have hope. And here's what he says. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, right? If God did not spare wrath from the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought the flood upon the world, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Here's what that's saying. God remains faithful to himself, and you can trust in that. So no matter where you're at, no matter what kind of trial you're going through, no matter what, if you are a child of God, he has his eye on you and he remembers his promises to you. We get to hang on that. Even if we're unfaithful, God will remain faithful. Okay? That is something we can hold on to. God remains faithful to himself. It's not dependent on how good or bad you're being. He remains faithful to himself. Now, I said, this is going to tell us how we ought to act as well. That's where Noah comes in. Noah remains faithful to God. Let's look. Chapter 8, verse 6. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and he again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. All right. So here's what we're seeing. Noah is doing some of his own active research to see if it's okay for him to go outside of the ark. Right? He's come to rest, and now he opens up a window. And here's my thoughts on this. He can't really see what's going on out there, right? He can't tell. Maybe the window's just in a bad position. He can't really see. Maybe he sees the top of some mountains, but he can't tell. Is the water really gone? Can we leave the ark yet? Is it time to go? So he does something that scholars believe most sailors used to do back in the day, right? Let's send out a bird, and perhaps they can guide us and tell us where land is or where we need to go. So that's what Noah does. Now, some people read symbolism into these birds, and there may be some, okay? I'm not going to do that this morning because that's not going to help us answer the questions that we're looking for, all right? But I will give a little bit of a commentary. Here's why I think Noah sent a raven first. According to God, a raven is an unclean bird, and he has made that distinction already of what is clean and unclean. So I think Noah, knowing how a raven would work, sends it out just to see, can I send something else out as well? I think he sends out the raven because ravens tend to eat flesh. Oh, by the way, they like dead flesh. They like something, you know, that's lying on a carcass that they can swoop down and eat, and it's not a lot of work. They just kind of got to show up and feast, okay? So he sends out the raven, and look what the raven does. It just says that it went to and fro until the waters dried up from the earth. It never came back from the ark. What this means was it was basically going from carcass to carcass to carcass, and it was happy out there until the earth dried up. So it didn't need to come back to the ark because, honestly, it was probably getting tired of eating the stuff that it was eating on the ark. It wanted some nasty flesh. But this tells Noah something. The waters are abating enough that the raven's at least finding something to eat. And the raven's making his way out. Now I'll send a dove. So he sends forth a dove. And the dove goes out, and what's it do? It comes back, can't find anything, so it comes back. Well, the dove probably enjoys eating what's on the ark. It's not a carnivore. It doesn't want flesh. It likes plants and seeds. So it comes back because it needs to eat, and it wants to be with Noah. He waited another 7 days. He sent it forth, and what's it come back with this time? An olive branch, an olive leaf. Okay, now some people read symbolism into this too. Here's what I think this means. Olive plants do not grow in high elevations. They don't grow on the mountain. They grow in the valley. So when an olive leaf comes to Noah, this is what this tells Noah. The valleys are dried out and things are starting to grow. It might be time to come out. We're getting closer to coming out off of the boat. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Why? Because now she's found a place to roost. She can stay, and there's plenty for her to eat. She doesn't need to come back to the ark anymore. This tells Noah things are looking really good. So a lot of people will read stuff into this. I see something else here. Remember I said when we see repetitions of stuff, I think we should pay attention to it. Did you notice that he waited 7 days, then he waited another 7 days? And up at the top it says then, but I think that means 7 days, because otherwise in verse 10, he waited another 7 days, wouldn't it make sense? So he waited 7 days after he sent out the raven, and then he sent the dove. And then he waited 7 days when the dove came back and sent out again. Then he waited 7 days. Do you know what I think Noah's doing here? I think he's maintaining God's created order on the ark. Why is that important? Because the seventh day has already been established as a Sabbath day. And what is it that we know about Noah up to this point in the story? What has been told to us about Noah? He obeyed everything God commanded him. He was found righteous and blameless on the earth amongst the wicked. I think it's safe to assume that Noah worshiped God on the Sabbath day, just like we were told to do earlier this year. I think this is what he's doing. I think this shows us that Noah is keeping track of the days. He's keeping track of the time so that he can remain faithful to God. He understands that God's created order is what's important for him to survive and thrive. Here's what I think he's doing. He's actively seeking God. While he's doing his own research, sending out his birds to try and figure out if it's safe to come off, at the same time, he's actively seeking God. Are you doing the same thing? I know you guys have heard my story a million times, but when I first went to that Bible study, I was going to prove the Bible study wrong. I was doing my own research. And halfway through that men's Bible study, reading through the Bible, I said, God, you show me what's real. And now I stand before you today. That is not something I did. But now God's still doing the same thing. He's taking all that research I used to do, and he's taking all the research I do now. And by his grace, he's blessed me because he's shown me what I'm seeking. He can do the same for any one of us if we're seeking him, not our own stuff. For 6 months of that Bible study, I searched my own stuff, and then he flipped on a switch. Seek him in all that you do. And this doesn't just mean with the Bible. This means with your job. Many of you probably pray about your jobs. Many of you probably pray about your parenting. Are you seeking your will? Or are you seeking God in all that? Are you remembering his order? And are you seeking him? He'll answer you. Right? Because this is what Noah does next. Let's read on. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, of the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. All right? God parts the waters. God fills the land again. Do you see that? It's exactly what he did in the creation account. It's like a recreation of what just happened. He cleansed it, and now he's telling it to do this thing again. Now, here's those years again. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, all right? So not quite a year Noah's been on the boat. The waters are dried up. He looks out. The face of the earth is dry. Be honest with me. How many of you are off the boat? All right? Pete's off the boat. How many of you are off the boat? I went on a cruise for 3 days. It was a three-day cruise. I'm not going on a cruise again, okay? I'm done. Almost a year. He's not off the boat yet, right? Look, it says he waits another 57 days in the second month. So we got the first month on the first day. So 30 days plus another 27. He waits 57 more days. In the second month on the 27th of the day of the month, the earth had dried out. How many of you are off the boat? Noah's still not off the boat. Why? I think here's what he's doing. Noah waited on the Lord. He didn't just go at the first instance that this looks good. So all those things I told you that you're praying about and you're seeking God's will about, just because it looks good doesn't mean it is good yet. We need to remind ourselves of that. Wait on the Lord. I have a whole slew of verses. I'm not sharing them all. But here's what Noah waited for. Waited for the Lord. Then God said to Noah, then Noah went out. He commanded him, then Noah went out. Noah waited. Listen to this. Psalm 37, 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Isn't that what Noah just did? It's what Israel's going to do. It's what we're going to do. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He remembered me because I waited on him. Isaiah 25. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Noah waited on the Lord because he knew God was going to tell him when to leave the boat because God promised him that he would save him through this. And God said to Noah, so Noah went out. Noah remained faithful. Everything we know about Noah, proven here again. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah worships the Lord. Remember, Noah's our example. So these things that Noah's doing are things that we should faithfully be committing ourselves to. We are to maintain God's created order because it's what is best for us. We are to wait on the Lord because he will give us his answer in due time. And when he gives us his answer, we are to worship and rejoice in the Lord. And that is what Noah is doing. Let's read our last section. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. God says, I'm going to maintain the order I created. That's what he's doing here. It says, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of Noah's worship. All right, let's get back. You guys are all on the boat, okay? 365 days, which is what the days add up to if you add them all up. Exactly 1 year. Okay? Exactly 1 year. You're on a boat for 1 year. When you get off the boat, what are you doing? Come on. Anybody, what are you doing when you get off the boat? Kissing the ground. The earth is here. Thank God. Right? What else?
Shower.
Okay, we want a shower. Maybe not, after being on all that water all that time. Okay, thank God. How many of you are worried about where you're going to live? How many of you are worried about building shelter? How many of you are wanting to take care of all that stuff? None of that is what Noah does. Noah built an altar to the God. The first thing he could think of doing was worshiping his God. It's the first thing he could think of doing. And listen, when he does that, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, God's talking to himself here. What's he say? I will never again curse the ground because of man. Why? Because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Here's what this means. We're all still depraved. We're all still sinners, is what that means. Okay? Here's what this is saying. God knows that, and God's not going to destroy the earth again like he just did, because he'd have to constantly do it over and over and over again. So because Noah was willing to get out and worship God in this way, this is the definition of propitiation. God's wrath is still upon sin, yet that wrath has been turned to favor because Noah was willing to worship God for the works that God has done. So when we say propitiation, that's what we mean. Even though you deserve God's wrath, when you give him a life of worship, he turns that wrath into favor. When you praise him, when you give him your life, when you say, I'm going to trust in him above all other things, he has favor on you in that moment. Not only does he have favor on you or on Noah in this, look, this is the ground is favored by this. Every other animal, every living creature is favored by this. The earth as a whole, we still have these things, do we not? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat. God's good order will remain as long as the earth remains. We still keep times. We love Christmas season, right? Why do you love Christmas? Because it's a constant in your life. It happens every year. You love the things about it. We were created to sense that and to feel that. Those are good sensations. We are to use them and see that by God's grace, he has given us those things. But what is it exactly that pleased the Lord about Noah's offering? Now, he used clean animals. He did the offering right. He did what he was supposed to do. But it wasn't the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. It was what the sacrifice represents that was pleasing to God. And that should be our motive as well. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Listen to Isaiah. This is God speaking. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. David said the same thing when speaking to God. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. So what is it that pleases God in Noah's offering? David answers us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. It was Noah's heart attitude of praise for God that caused him to make a right sacrifice. That was the pleasing aroma to God. When you come to church, where's your heart motive? God's not pleased with you just because you showed up. God's pleased with you if your heart is where it's supposed to be when you show up. That's the pleasing. When you serve someone in some way, where's your heart as you are serving that person? Is your heart doing that in humility toward the Lord? Or are you doing it to earn favor? Depending on where your heart's at is going to show whether or not God is pleased with you. Noah built an altar. He offered the offerings. The Lord was pleased with it. And Noah is a type of what Christ's sacrifice is. But here's the problem with it. While the earth remains. It's only temporary. So again, lastly, I want to point us to Christ. Christ's faithfulness is pleasing to God. Thankfully, we don't have to make the bloody sacrifices that Noah made because Christ has done it for us. Let me share these verses. Hebrews 9:12. Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Noah's temporary. This earth is going to fade. Christ, eternal. Forever. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What was it about Jesus that made his life a fragrant offering and sacrifice? Because in humility, he laid down his life for his brothers and sisters. He thought of us as more important than himself. That's where our heart attitude should be. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Everything you do ought to be an act to please God. 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Where? Through Jesus Christ. Here's what this is saying. When you entrust yourselves and your sin, which rightfully deserves God's wrath, when you entrust yourselves to Christ and believe that Christ fully took on that wrath for your sin, you will walk in a way that pleases him. The cross is a symbol much like the flood. When we look at the cross, we see God's judgment, but at the same time, we see his mercy and grace. God's faithfulness and grace are revealed by the flood. God is faithful to himself, and because he is gracious, he has made covenants and promises with his people. As his people, we are to maintain his good order, to seek him, to wait on him, and to worship him with our lives. We do this by entrusting ourselves to Jesus and the greatest work that God has done, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray.